If you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we're continuing our series, Boundless, which is how we're referring to the study of Ephesians. Your life with God knows no limits. What He has done for you in Jesus Christ and what He has planned for you now is greater than anything you can imagine. His love for you is, in a word, boundless. We've looked at His boundless goodness and power and grace. And today here in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, we're going to look at what I refer to as boundless redemption. We're going to see a major development on display here from what God did in the Old Testament with the Israelites. And then as this huge page turned in the story of God's redemption, we see the inclusion of Gentiles, which means most of us included in God's great plan for salvation. And so that story of redemption is very vividly on display here in these verses. We'll read them in just a moment, but I want to explain to you really what's going on at this point in the book of Ephesians. I remember being in a speech class in college, and our speech professor told us, now this wasn't a preaching class, this was a speech class at a secular state college, and our professor told us, hey, one of the best ways to give a speech is to get up there, tell people what you're going to tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you just told them. And that's a little bit of what's going on here in Ephesians chapter 2, especially when we get here now to the second half and really the ending of chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul has just preached his little heart out, so to speak, in all of chapter 1 and halfway through chapter 2. Telling the Ephesian Christians, as he also tells us, we serve a God who is worthy to be praised. He begins this letter back in chapter 1, verse 3, with the language of, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then from chapter 1, verse 4, all the way down to where we're at now in chapter 2, verse 11 and following, he's going to just name and layer and stack reason upon reason for why our God is so worthy of praise. And so when he gets to chapter 2, verse 11, today's starting point for us, he's almost out of breath. He's just so elaborated upon the awesome mercy of God in salvation, what God has done for us in Christ. And so he sort of, when you get to Ephesians 2, verse number 10, he's sort of collected himself. He's just laid out so many wonderful things. And so it's almost as if in verse 11, he's catching his breath saying, all right, let me give you a couple of concluding applications before we sort of change gears with chapter 3 and chapter 4. So that's where we're at this morning in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22. Let's read the passage scripture, and then I want to share with you, I think, what are three things we can do to ensure we're doing with this passage of scripture what God wants us to do, which is to praise Him for His awesome salvation. So let's read God's Word together. Ephesians 2, I'll read verse 11 down through verse 22. God's Word says to us there, so then, remember, at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise. We were, it says, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, He who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In His flesh, He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that He might create in Himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. Now, He did this, verse 16 tells us, so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which He put this hostility to death. He came and He proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, through Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, in Christ Jesus, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. This is God's word for us today, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. If Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, all the way down here now, up to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, is about praising God and the reasons that we should be doing that, I want to ask the question today, what can we do to ensure we're praising God like we're supposed to be praising God? What can we do to ensure that? I think that's what our passage is all about. So let me answer that question with three main points this morning. What can we do to ensure that we're praising God as we ought to? Number one, Paul tells us here, remember how far that you've come. Notice verse 11, our first word. So then, remember. Remember. Throughout the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, God tells his people to remember what he's done in their lives. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God tells the Israelites, whether they were just getting started in their journey through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land, whether they were in the Promised Land, whether they had been hauled off due to disobedience and rebellion into captivity, he was always telling them, remember what I did for you when I delivered you, when I saved you from the Egyptians. Remember what I did for you when I guided you and provided you for those 40 years through the wilderness. Remember. And then as soon as we get to the New Testament, it should not be any surprise to us. The same God tells us now, remember what I have done for you in Christ Jesus, how I have saved you and delivered you. And the great, really just abiding principle for our memory as children of God is this. We don't ever need to forget. You and I used to be lost. Hey, there was a moment in our life where if we had died, we would have gone to hell because we were without Christ. We were without God in this world. Don't forget that. Remember that. When we remember that, it encourages us to know, even though in your walk with Christ, you may not yet be where you want to be, thank God you're not where you used to be. Right? Remember. Now, what good will this remembering do? Two things he tells us here in verse 11 and 12. It will help you and it will humble you. Remembering just how far you've come in Christ will help you face the challenges ahead, and it will humble you before God and before man. Listen, when we remember, hey, I was in such a horrible spiritual condition when Christ found me, but he didn't leave me there. He saved me. He made me new. He cleansed me from the inside out. He did not hold my sins against me, but he forgave me of those sins. Remembering all that he has already brought you through ought to help you and motivate you when you face new challenges in life. Listen, God did not give up on me then with that challenge. Whatever challenge you're facing now, he will not give up on you now either. He helped me then, he'll help me now. He was gracious to me then, he'll be gracious to me now. Notice all the different things there in verse 12 that he says we used to be without. Verse 12 says, at that time we were without Christ. We were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of promise. We were without hope, and we were without God in the world. Let me tell you something. All those things that he tells us to remember, the fact that we now have those things, that only means something to you if you really do have them. If it only means something to you to remember what life was like before Christ, if you really have experienced Christ. Listen, if you haven't experienced Christ, you look back on your former self and just sort of say, yeah, you know, I'm glad I'm here. But if you know what he's delivered you from, then you'll praise God today to know what he's done for you. We used to be without hope, but today we have hope. We used to be without, separated from the greatest person who's ever been, Jesus Christ. But today, through faith in him, we have him. And that's good news. We ought to remember that. It will help us. Romans 8, verse 32 says this, speaking of, listen, remembering what we do have now, Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he now not also with him graciously give us all things? Right? If he's given you all that, remember that as you face new situations and find yourself in new or unique places of need. Remember, if he gave me Christ, there's nothing he won't give me, because he gave me the best first. He'll always take care of me now. So why should we remember it? Well, because it will help us. Notice, secondly, though, we remember because it humbles us to remember. It humbles us to remember. As we think about God, we must remember he owed us nothing, and he gave us everything in Christ. That ought to humble us before him. If you're here this morning and your heart is tempted towards pride, let me tell you, you've forgotten something important. Because when you remember, you will humble yourself toward God. When we're humbled in this way, it prepares our hearts for worship, and it prepares our hearts with gratitude. Notice, secondly, though, this humility that ought to take place in our heart is not just towards God, but it's also towards our fellow man. There's never a person who you meet, no matter how bad, no matter how sorry you think they are, no matter how many bad decisions you think they made, you will never meet a person who was more lost than you were before Christ. Remember that. Remember that. Christians, brothers and sisters, Christians ought to be the least judgmental people in the world, because we know where we were when Christ found us. We know the condition we were in. We had nothing to offer other than our sins which condemned us, and he saved us anyways. Here's what I'm telling to you this morning, okay? As you encounter people, don't forget you used to be lost. Are you tracking with me there? Don't forget you used to be lost. It may have been 20 years ago that Christ found you and saved you. It may have been 2 years ago, but it doesn't take long until we get a little strut about ourselves and our spiritual life, and we think, you know, I kind of deserve to be saved. God knew I was, you know, the type that would do well with this. No! No one was deserving of the salvation that we have. Don't forget that you used to be lost, and let that form how you treat other people when you encounter them, and especially so when you encounter lost people. Have a sympathy for them that knows I was once where they were, but God has saved me. Lauren and I and the kids took a trip yesterday, and we visited my mom. It was her birthday, so we drove over to my hometown in Douglas, Georgia, spent the day with them and my sister and my dad. And when we came back, the coronation ceremony was being re-aired on C-SPAN. Some of y'all may have watched the coronation ceremony for King Charles. We were watching that. My kids were just amazed. They'd only seen things like that in, like, Disney movies. You know what I mean? And I remember one of my kids said, is he our king? And I said, oh, no. Oh, no. We put a whooping on them in the Revolutionary War. Not our king. But if you watched part of that coronation ceremony, I'm going to be honest, it was impressive, was it not? It was, I mean, the regalia, the outfits that these people had on, all of the different ornaments and the ceremonies, it was impressive. And as I watched that, I just imagine, okay, what if you had to go to that ceremony and sit pretty close to the front, like to be one of the people who walked in while all of, I just assumed everyone in the room was loaded. Did you, that kind of impression you got? It felt that way to me. I mean, this is literally royalty that we're looking at. And what if you had to go and be there in their presence and walk through that processional and go sit down in front? But what if you had to do that wearing an old, dirty, cheap t-shirt and a mismatched pair of shorts that just looked horrible? Just imagine that. That would be humiliating, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be awful. That's like a nightmare. I'd be so embarrassed. Those people all seem so hoity-toity and well-to-do. I wouldn't want to be in the room with them at all anyways. I would just sort of feel that, you know, even if I was wearing a good outfit. But just imagine with me that you're there in that outfit. And then, right, someone gives you a really nice outfit. and you put that on, and you fit in. You look like everyone else. They treat you like you're an insider. That feels a lot better, right? Now, imagine you're there in your royal regalia. You're fitting in. Someone gave you that. And someone else walks in, and they look awful. And they have on this just ridiculous outfit. And you think to yourself, man, they shouldn't have worn that. They knew what they were coming to. Who do they think they are coming here looking like that? Get them out of here. Look, how quickly you may have forgotten, you just look like that yourself. And someone gifted you this outfit and made you an outsider, very much an insider. That's exactly what Paul's telling us here when he says, don't forget, you used to be lost. The way you treat other people, and in particular, the way you treat people who are not Christians, right? It ought to reflect the fact that you remember all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Remember that. Friends, we were just as lost before Christ as a murderer, a rapist, or a thief. And today, hear me, we are all of us just a couple of bad decisions away from ruining our own lives and ruining the lives of the people closest to us. Live humbly before God and before your fellow man. Treat people with kindness and non-judgmentalism. This morning we're considering the question of how can we ensure we worship God like we're supposed to. The first thing Paul tells us is remember where you've come from. Notice with me, secondly, in verses 13 down to verse 18, he's going to tell us now, right? Remembering where you come from, consider what Christ has done for you. And as we consider what Christ has done, we must worship him. Verse 13 is sort of the heartbeat of this particular passage of scripture. Verse 11 down to verse 22, they all kind of gravitate around verse number 13, where we're told that we once were far off, but through Christ, God has brought us near. This verse is a game changer for you and me. A game changer. Do you know that word? That means, hey, listen, things are different now. This one thing that happened made a massive difference. I remember the first time that Lauren and I heard that Walmart would shop for you and that you could just pull your car in a parking spot and they'd load your groceries in the trunk. Anybody ever take advantage of grocery pickup? Yeah, well, at the time that we found out about that, we had three little ones, 3 years of age and younger. So imagine going shopping for a family of five and bringing the three little ones along. Like you had to get two shopping carts and you put all three kids in one and you try to put your groceries in there. It was awful. I'm looking here at Lauren, if y'all don't know. It was awful. And so I remember somebody told us, you know, there's a Walmart nearby and they're gonna start doing this thing called grocery pickup. And we said, grocery pickup, what's that? And as they started to explain it to us, we waited, right? We tried to play it cool. We're like, so you're saying we can just pick out everything we want online and then they'll get it for us and just put it in our car. And instantly, Lauren and I were like, game changer. Game changer, this is a big deal. And I don't think we've ever shopped for groceries since. Not like where you go in and spend, you know, a couple hours and a bunch of $100 or whatever. No, we let the other folks do it for us. Game changer. Well, that's what we have in verse number 13. Game changer, this passage here built around what God has done for us in Christ. Look at verse 13. Right, we were without hope, without God in the world. Verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, you have been brought near. Let's look more specifically here in these verses, verse 13 down to verse 18, at what God has done in Christ that has brought about such a dramatic shift for us from what we were to what we now are, from what we were headed to what we now enjoy. So notice with me four things these verses outline that Christ has done for us. Number one, he has brought you near, right? There used to be two classes of people, the Jews, which is to say God's people, and everybody else. Now, others were invited in a sense, and we do have record in both Old and New Testament of non-Jewish people worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Bible. They were referred to as God-fearers. If you ever see that language in your Bible, that usually refers to a non-Jewish person whom God has saved, and they're now worshiping the one and the true God. But now, Paul tells us, God's brought everybody near. So in terms of salvation, it's not as though there's two different classes now. We're all one Jews and Gentiles, through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would tell the Galatian church in Galatians 3, saying these words, "In Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ." Let me tell you, you were a million miles away from God in a car driving fast in the other direction when Christ found you, and he took you and he brought you near. That's what he did. Remember that and praise God for that. Now, what else does this passage say Christ has done for us? Secondly, it says he's made you a new creation. That's the language of verse number 15. It says he wanted to create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He's made you a new creation. Paul would tell the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, I want to tell you, here in Ephesians, this language of a new creation, one new man from the two, it has both individual implications, but it also has corporate, or which is to say, church-wide implications. It does speak to our personal salvation, but it also speaks to a certain proximity or a certain closeness of each of us as individuals to all the rest of Christ's body of believers together, right? In Christ, we are not just individuals. We are individuals, but that's not all we are. Together, we've been made something new, something one, this new creature. And this has both vertical dimensions as we relate to God, and it has horizontal dimensions as we relate to one another. We've been brought near to God in Christ. We've been brought near to each other in Christ. Let that inform your heart today as you make decisions regarding your spiritual life, regarding the level of activity or faithfulness that you will have as a part of your church family. Remember, we've been brought near, not just to God through Christ, but we've been brought near to each other. Observe with me thirdly, though, what else has Christ done as we consider what he's done for us? Well, verse 16 and 17 says that Christ has used the cross to put some things to death. We see that there in verse 16. He says he did this so that he might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. Now, I just love the ideas, the paradox of Christ using the cross, which was used to put him to death. He used it himself to put some things to death. Now, we think of the cross as an instrument of death, and indeed it was. It would be comparable to an electric chair or a lethal injection in our justice system today. We think of it as an instrument of death, and it was used to put Jesus to death, but the Bible here teaches Jesus himself used it to put some things to death. And I just find that fascinating and beautiful. Jesus said, "Hey, you gonna use that thing to put me to death? While I'm at it, I'm gonna use it too." Notice the things that it has put to death. Jesus Christ for you took the cross and he put to death the hostility which existed between God and man, the hostility which existed between Jew and Gentile. With the cross, he put to death your sins, which Colossians 2:14 says, "These he set aside, nailing them to the cross." He put to death your old condemned self. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Where is our death? It's on the cross, where our old condemned self, which had broken God's law, which was unredeemed, which deserved capital punishment, Jesus put that self to death with him on the cross. And what else? He also put death itself to death there upon the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, what Jesus has done for us. We praise him today. We remember how far we've come. We think about all that he's done. What else does this passage say he's done for us? One more thing. He's granted us access to the Father. Don't take that for granted today. Our God is only one whisper of a prayer away, but that's not always been the case. It's only because of Christ that we have such unlimited, instant, intimate access to a holy God, our Father. Let me tell you a few things about God today. If you feel far away from Him, let me tell you, He's not too busy for you. You don't have to try and get an appointment or a reservation. You have access. He's not too holy for you. Not in Christ, right? Because Christ is your holiness. He's not too holy for you. You can be with Him. You can come near. You know, in the Old Testament, when God was preparing to give Moses the law, the covenant, which would guide His people for generations, God met with the Israelites on this mountain. The book of Exodus describes the scene. It's this epic landscape and this just almighty description of God in His holiness, in His power, descending in cloud and thunder and lightning on this mountain. And the people could hear Him speaking. They couldn't quite discern the words, but it sounded so thunderous, God's revelation to them. They were afraid of His presence. And they said, "No, Moses, we can't handle this. He's too holy. You meet with Him on our behalf and then come back reporting to us what He said." That's not the case anymore. In Christ, we have access. God is not too famous. We don't have to wonder if he's gonna look at us and say, "Hey," when we see Him in a crowd. We don't have to wonder if He will remember who we are. We have access, and He's not too important. The most important person is not too important to spend time with you. You know, if you watched that coronation service yesterday, boy, they made a big deal out of King Charles, didn't they? I wonder if any one of us, under any circumstances, could ever get an appointment with King Charles. Probably not, am I right? I mean, what would he meet with us for? But I know another king we can get an appointment with. Any time we want. And that's because of what Christ has done for us. Let me share with you, thirdly and finally, what can we do to ensure that we're worshiping God as we ought to? Make yourself at home. Here in God's household, make yourself at home. The language of our passage ends with three beautiful images. Paul says, "Together we're now citizens in the same kingdom, members of the same family, stones being built together in this same building." And I just love the imagery of being a member of God's household. He's saying, listen, you're on the inside. You are a part of the family of God. With that, there ought to be in our hearts, if you know Jesus Christ, let me speak this word to you, you ought to have an attitude of belonging when you think about the family of God, because you belong. You belong. We are all part of the same family. And hear this, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that, right? Because some of you may need to hear this different ways. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. If you're here today and you think, well, I just don't know if I'm good enough. Well, you need to get off your low horse, right? Some of you might think you are good enough. You need to get off your high horse. There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. This ought to give us an attitude of belonging. Notice also in verse 20, we see referenced a foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus being the cornerstone here in this building of God's house, God's temple. That ought to give us a respect for God's word. The apostles and the prophets leading the people of God as they received revelation and gave it to God's people. Christ Himself being the revelation of God in human form. The cornerstone and foundation of the household of God. One last thing this ought to do for us as we make ourselves at home among the people of God. We ought to have a heart for God's people. A heart for God's people. God inhabits us individually. That is true. Upon our salvation, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, always with us, always helping us. But there's a unique sense in which God inhabits His people collectively in the church. And especially so when we gather for worship, gathering in the name of Christ, God is present in a unique way. Here is my closing admonition for you today. Would you just take a moment in the final minutes of our service together and remember, Jesus saved you from your sins. Worship him for that. Remember all that Christ has done for you. Worship him for that. And make sure in your mind that you belong, that you have this feeling of being at home with the people of God. God's house is your house. You belong here. Live accordingly.